Listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Find us on Facebook, Roku, Amazon Fire TV and TalkShoe. And be sure to visit www.aulc.us.
Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 to 37. Starting at verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will be falling from the sky, and the celestial powers will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth to the end of the sky. Learn this parable from the fig tree: as soon as its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, know that he is near, at the door. I assure you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now concerning that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father. Watch. Be alert. For you don't know when the time is coming. It is like a man on a journey, who left his house, gave authority to his slaves, gave each one his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to be alert. Therefore be alert, since you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or early in the morning. Otherwise, he might come suddenly and find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone.
May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now this chapter is often called the Little Apocalypse, based on its similarity to the Great Apocalypse of the Revelation of John. Now, apocalyptic literature usually comes out of difficult times. For example, the book of Daniel comes from the era of around 165 BC when Antiochus Epiphanes, he profaned the temple and tried to impose pagan religious practices on the Jews. Now, the book of Revelation comes from the era of around 95 AD when Christians were being persecuted because they refused to worship the emperor. Now, while apocalyptic literature might seem a little strange to us, the word apocalypse means unveiling or revelation. Now, apocalyptic literature typically proclaims a message of hope in coded language not understandable except by insiders, and therefore it's unlikely to draw the ire of hostile authorities. Now, apocalyptic literature usually reflects a strong dualism, good against evil. It presents dramatic visions full of symbols and numbers and colors and animals and codes that must be explained or interpreted. And it sees time not as cyclic, like the Greeks thought of time, but as a linear movement towards God's final judgment. It regards present troubles as mere birth pangs that will lead to the final consummation of God's reign. It also holds out hope for the faithful who are suffering now, but who will receive a godly reward in the end. Now, chapter 13 begins with a comment by one of the disciples about the temple. He says, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Now, Jesus responds by predicting the destruction of the temple here. The temple was the center of Jewish worship and life, but its days are numbered. The new center of worship and life will be the Son of Man. Now, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, all of Jesus' inner circle, including Andrew, ask, "When will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are to be about to be accomplished?" Jesus responded with a lengthy discourse. He dealt with the when question by saying, "But of that day or that hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Watch, keep alert, and pray, for you don't know when the time is. We see that in verse 32 and 33 of our scripture text today. Now, he dealt with the signs question by telling of false messiahs and false prophets and wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and persecution and betrayal by family members and the abomination of desolation and the darkening of the sun and the moon and the falling of the stars. Now, Jesus' phrase, the abomination of desolation, actually comes from Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, which speaks of enemy soldiers profaning the temple, abolishing the burnt offerings, and setting up the abomination of desolation. The man who fulfilled this prophecy was Antiochus Epiphanes, and he was a Seleucid Greek king who put down a protest in Jerusalem with terrible violence. He prohibited Jewish religious practices. He destroyed the city of Jerusalem. He killed many of its inhabitants, and he desecrated the temple by sacrificing swine on its altar. The name Epiphanes is related to our word epiphany, which means manifestation. Antiochus had coins minted with the phrase Theos Epiphanes, God made manifest. It was from that phrase that Antiochus added Epiphanes to his name. However, critics nicknamed him Epimenes, which means madman. His actions against the Jews certainly qualified him for the nickname madman. Now, Jesus will mention the destruction of the temple twice again, once at his trial and then at the cross. He has in mind much more than the destruction of a building, because for Jews, the temple was the place where God dwelled. It's the place where people could come to be in the presence of God. Jesus' prophecy is that the Son of Man will take the place of the temple as the place or the person through whom people can find access to God. Now, at the time of this writing of this gospel, Christians were experiencing persecution. Jerusalem had been destroyed. This chapter presents Jesus' promise that time is moving towards the coming of the Son of Man, who will gather all the people together and make all things right. Now, the church today is divided between Christians who await expectantly the return of the Son of Man, and then Christians who ignore this aspect of Jesus' teaching altogether. We're often embarrassed by bumper stickers that warn that a car will be driverless in the event of the rapture, or by cartoon images of wacko men, and yes, it always seems to be men, carrying signs that proclaim, "Repent, the end of the world is near." Nevertheless, we need to take Jesus' words in Mark 13 as serious as we take Jesus' words everywhere else. The promise is that God has prepared something wonderful beyond our world and our time. Is that more difficult to believe than the resurrection? Shouldn't we believe that God will redeem the world again? Shouldn't we be happy at the prospect of Christ coming again to set our world right once again? It was a while back, and I'll never forget the day when my supervisor came into my office and he found me sitting there reading a magazine. It wasn't a professional journal. It was just a magazine that I had received in the mail. I was a little embarrassed because he caught me relaxing on company time. I was a little relieved when he said, "Take a breather when you can, because you'll make up for it later." And of course, what he meant for is there would be days when I wouldn't have time to sit around and relax, and there might be time that I'd have to come in early or stay late in order to get ready for something else that was going on. Now, not every boss is that understanding. How would you feel if your boss dropped by your office and found you browsing on the internet? And if your boss knew you to be a productive worker, it'd probably be all right. Otherwise, you'd spend the day kicking yourself for taking a break at the wrong time and then getting caught for doing it. Get ready. Get ready for a visit by your boss. That is the message of the Advent. The word Advent comes from the Latin Adventus, which means coming. In the four Sundays of Advent, we prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ at Christmas, and for the coming of Christ at the end of time. It's easy to get enthused for the coming of Christ at Christmas because, well, we got so many reminders. We got Christmas music, and we got Christmas decorations. We got Christmas wish lists. And of course, it isn't really easy to get ready for Christmas because you got to find the right presents, and then you got to find a tree and trim it and decorate the house and put up your lights and cook a big Christmas dinner. Kind of makes you tired just thinking about it, doesn't it? In these days of COVID-19, it's even harder to get ready for Christmas. Just like we found ourselves at Thanksgiving, many families weren't able to get together in person. Instead, they got together virtually or maybe even on the phone. It's easy to get so caught up in the busyness of the season that we find that we have no time left for Jesus. Millions of people celebrate Christmas without Christ. We have to be careful lest we find ourselves among those people. But if we get ready for the coming of Christ at Christmas, and we think that's difficult, it's even harder to get ready for the coming of Christ at the end of time. Christmas is a happy time, and we enjoy preparing for that. But how many of us are looking forward to the second coming of Christ? Well, not too many. I remember being surprised by a friend who said he was looking forward to the second coming. Now, that's not what I usually hear. I hear people warning others to get ready lest they find themselves in trouble, like eternal trouble, at the end of time. I hear people wondering and worrying and whether they're ready for Christ's coming, but mostly I hear sounds of silence, people trying not to think about the subject at all. But then my friend says that he hoped that Jesus would come that very day. He talked about Jesus coming as a time of celebration, and that kind of surprised me. And it made me stop to ask why my friend was different. Why did he look forward to Jesus coming? Now, in part, it was because my friend was ready. He was a Christian. He believed that Jesus had come to save him. He tried to live as a Christian, sometimes succeeding, sometimes failing, but always believing. So he was ready. And that's what Jesus calls us to be. We need to be ready. He says in verse 33 of our text today, "Keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come." But I think there was another reason, too, why my friend was looking forward to the day when Jesus would come again. My friend believed that Jesus coming would usher in a wonderful new world. And that made me think of the kind of world that we will enjoy when Christ comes again. It will be so different from the world that we live in now. It'll be a world without crime, and there'll be no need for locks on the doors, and we won't need police to protect us from criminals or armies to protect us from tyrants. It'll be a world where people love and share, where nobody will starve, where nobody will be lonely. It'll be a world where we don't have to wear masks and use hand sanitizer and always worry about contracting a deadly disease. Will bask in the glow of God's presence. Now, in the book of Revelation, John saw a vision of that world. He pictured heaven as a great city with streets paved with gold, walls made of precious jewels, and gates carved from huge pearls. Now, I don't think that the streets of heaven will literally be paved with gold, although they might be. I think that John saw something so beyond his experience and his knowledge that he did his best just to describe it. He used a beautiful thing, things that we know of, gold and jewels and pearls, to try to describe something so beautiful that we have no way even to imagine it. So, when my friend said he was looking forward to Jesus coming, I think that he was looking forward to life in that great and wonderful kingdom. I think that he was looking forward to experiencing things wonderfully beyond our imagination. I saw a documentary one time about Mount Vernon. That's George Washington's home. It was some time ago, and I wondered what he would think if he could see his home now, if he could ride through his old plantation, and where there used to be endless fields, there's now expensive homes and fine automobiles and computers and refrigerators and air conditioning. Now, George Washington had dental problems. He had to use wooden teeth as dentures. I wonder what he would think If he could have a modern set of dental implants, wouldn't he think that was just wonderful? Wouldn't George Washington be surprised to learn that there's now a state of Washington in the great Pacific Northwest, and that there's a little town of George in Washington State? People actually live in George Washington. Wouldn't he be surprised to learn that you can go to Google and search on the words George Washington and locate a street map of that little town of George Washington? I think he'd be amused. Now, George Washington died of an infection at age 67. His doctors tried all sorts of primitive cures, but none of them worked. Now, today, doctors would give him a few pills, the fever would go away, and I think he would think that was wonderful. Now, there's a big difference between the world in which George Washington lived and the world in which we live. Now, not all the differences are wonderful, but many are. And I'm sure that Washington would be astonished at the wonderful things that we take for granted. But if there is an astonishing difference between George Washington's world and the world in which we live today, there will be even more astonishing differences between our world and the world that Christ will usher in when he comes. And that's why my friend was looking forward to Jesus coming again. But Jesus warns us that we need to be ready. We need to live in faith. We need to have Christ at the center of our lives. We need to serve him day by day. We need to obey his commandments to love God and neighbor. And we need to be ready. Now, I read a nice story about John Grisham. Grisham is a lawyer, and he writes novels couched in legal context. They're great fun to read, and you may have even read some of his books. But what I read about Grisham surprised me. He said he takes his faith seriously, and that he tries to focus on the things that really count. Now, Grisham attributes that attitude to something that happened while he was still a law school student. A friend, a young man, called and invited Grisham to lunch. And at lunch, he told Grisham that he had cancer and he didn't have long to live. Grisham was stunned and he asked, "What do you do when you realize you're about to die?" His friend replied, "It's real simple. You get things right with God, and you spend as much time with those you love as you can, then you settle up with everybody else." And then he added, "You know, really, you ought to live every day like you only have a few more days to live." Grisham never forgot his friend's words. "You know, really, you ought to live every day like you've only got a few more days to live." That's good advice. And if you live every day like that, you will get the best out of each day. And if you live another 50 years, each year will be better because you lived each day well. And then if a bus runs over you on the way home, you will be ready. Jesus says, "Keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come." That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day. I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Go out this week, be a blessing, and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for watching, and we'll see you all next week. Thank you.